been gleaning. Well, Brother Shannon already here and I was talking about Matthew 13. What a rich passage of Scripture dealing with those parables that Jesus used when he spoke to his servants. Parables. What is a parable?
It is a short story with a particular point or usage to it.
It is a parable is like an earthly story with heavenly meaning to it. And it was often used, the scriptures tell us, that the strange thing about the parables, when I say strange, the scripture says Jesus spoke to his servants, his disciples, in parables. But he spoke to them in parables, and he says he did it so that the other people couldn't understand what he was saying. Now think about that for a moment. That's why he said, I only speak to them in parables, so that the others that heard the story would only hear the story but not really understand what he meant in the story. Even his disciples didn't understand what he meant. But see, his disciples, that was the difference between them and everybody else. His disciples continued to push him on the story. Tell us what it meant. What did you mean when you said that? And then Jesus would give them the understanding to what the story was. And we have to pay attention to that. When we read, say, Matthew and Mark and Luke, when it gives these parables, the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil. You know, the sower went forth and he sowed seed. And he says, some seed fell upon the wayside. The birds of the air came along, picked up the seed and carried it off. Some seed fell upon stony ground. It had no depth of earth to it. Some seed fell among thorny ground, and it got choked out. And then some seed fell on good ground. Now, he don't use the word some. He says some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among the thorns. But others fell among good ground. Now, the sower was intentional in his sowing. He was sowing that seed on ground that had been prepared for the seed. But in the broadcasting of seed, some's going to go on the wayside. Some's going to fall in areas that you didn't really prepare. That's just a given when the seed is broadcast abroad. Well, he shared that story, and his disciples came to him and said, what do you mean by that? Tell us, what was all that meaning? He said, well, the seed is the Word of God. Now, see, without him explaining that, all we have is an earthly story about a farmer, a handful of seed, plowed ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and seed that just falls on hard ground. He said, but the seed itself, what I'm referring to, is the Word of God. When it's sown, some falls on the wayside. The birds. He said, who are the birds? He said, the birds are the enemy, the devil, that comes along and snatches them up before that seed takes root in the heart. Pigs. Same story. They're going to come root it up and eat it up. We could use that same illustration. Scavengers. Bottom feeders. Yes, and then you have the thorny ground, and he explains that. But see, he didn't explain that to the crowd.
No.
That was only explained to his disciples, who came after each story that he shared and sat at his feet and said, explain these things to us.
But it wasn't their time to understand all that.
And he tells them, hearing that they may not hear.
Right.
That was part of what he was doing. Matter of fact, let's look in Mark chapter number 4, I believe it is. Mark 4. Let's see, he talks about this for us. Mark 4, because this is where he tells us in Mark 4. Look in verse number 4:33 says, and with many such parables. Now, that tells us that Jesus spoke other parables to them.
Yes.
That are not recorded.
Right.
That's one thing about what we have in the kingdom and what we have in the Gospels that recorded the life of Jesus. We don't have everything that Jesus did while he was on earth recorded. I mean, there was many more things. Scripture even says if everything he did was chronicled and put in a book, libraries couldn't contain it all, in the sense of just walking with him in life. And because it also implies to us that, hey, more than just what Jesus did when he walked on earth, we've got to keep in mind Jesus is the Son of God. And the Son of God lived before he became the Christ as far as taking upon flesh. And all that he did, he created it all. And everything is his. But he says in verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now that's significant. Because without it, and without him explaining it, there was no way to interpret what the parable meant. They didn't have liberty. People didn't have liberty to take the parables that Jesus taught, the stories that he used, earthly illustrations to teach a heavenly meaning. They didn't have the liberty to interpret it however they felt like interpreting it. Matter of fact, many of them didn't even have an idea to even interpret it that way. All they saw was, well, here's this teacher. He's telling a story about sowing seed. So when the scriptures tell us that he explained these things to us, we then understand that when he explained what the parable meant, he explained it to his disciples that lived with him and walked with him and followed him. That's what he explained. The Bible tells us, for an example, if you would go back to Matthew chapter number 13 and look at verse number 13. Well, let's just start in verse number 10. Matthew 13:10 says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking to the crowd in parables? To them. He didn't say to us, but he said, why do you speak to them? And Jesus answered and said, because it has been given to who?
You
to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Man, that'll put a wrench in your theological thinker. Think about that for a moment. I speak to them in parables without explaining the parable because it hadn't been given to them to understand what I'm saying, but it has been given to you. That's why there's something in you that keeps coming to me and says, help me with this. Tell me what this means. See, that's that hunger that God puts in us. That's that work that he does within us. The crowds that were just following him because of the things they saw and the things that people had told them, as he says, that they come to get food, they come to be fed, but they really wasn't that. They wanted an earthly king to lead them away from Roman oppression. They wasn't seeking a redeemer who would save them from their sins. They didn't want life transformation to take place. Why? These people are still in darkness. They're still in darkness. They don't know that. The light that they have is dark. And they come into him, but he's only speaking to them in parables, but he's not explaining the parable to them. Verse 12 says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So he's saying, you have the treasures of the kingdom. And because you do, I'm going to give you more of these treasures, these mysteries. They don't even have. And what they do have is going to be taken from them. The little bit that they have is going to be stripped away from them. He goes on to say, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, for fear they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, for fear they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That is everywhere we go. When we come across people, that's why it's so common for people on the highways and byways to ask you to pray for them, but they have really no desire for God's presence in their life. They just want something fixed in their life. So they're seeking something to be fixed, but they really don't want to know Him. They don't want to walk with Him. They don't want to be with around His people. They don't want things to affect them within. They just want that which is without to be different in their life. And yes, that applies in the streets. That applies in churches, which goes back to the parable of the soils. You have only one ground that is considered good that the seed fell upon and produced a harvest out of. That harvest was some 30, some 60, some 90. That varied on not the seed itself, but that just varied on what God was going to produce out of a particular person's life. That was going to be up to the Lord. Go to Luke, the parable of the soils in Luke. Luke's going to help us with this a little bit. Chapter 8. Luke 8. Now, keep in mind, notice what verse number 15 says. Now, this is important for us to recognize. All the other parables refer to it as good soil. It was good soil. Good soil is soil that's been tilled up. It's been broken up. It's been prepared for seed. It's ready. The farmer knew when he sowed into it, it was ready to
seed.
He's cleaned it up. It's ready. He's prepared it. Now,
but the dirt, it's the same dirt in all four soils, right? The dirt's the same. It's just that there's something in it.
Well, it's prepared.
But this is prepared dirt.
It's prepared. The others is like to say it's shallow. It doesn't have no earth to it. It can't take root in it. And then if it did take root, what happens is the cares of the world choke it all out. That would be. And we find ourselves in, I believe, in all different phases of these soils at times.
Sure.
Meaning the word gets broadcast and we're really not paying attention. We're not into it. We're not here to really hear. It falls, but as soon as it hits, it's taken away from us. Or we've got other cares going on and we're pondering about how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. And we're really not hearing that word, and the cares of this life choke out what could be or could have been something to really do a work in our heart. But a prepared heart, notice verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a what? A noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's verse 15 of Luke 8. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Now you have to go back and ask, what does the Bible teach us about man and the condition of their heart?
We don't have a noble and good heart.
We do not. Men do not have noble and good hearts. This is a key here. We, as fallen creatures, the scripture says we don't have a good and noble heart. Scripture says, matter of fact, the imaginations and the intent of our heart is desperately wicked all the time. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So when he's referring to this good and noble heart, that's telling us that God, who is the one who's planting the seed, had to prepare the heart to receive this kind of seed. Which goes back to the disciples who he said, look, your hearts have been prepared. Your hearts are the good and noble hearts. You're the hearts that the seed has fallen in and is going to produce a harvest. That's why I'm explaining these things to you. But everybody else's hearts that's hearing these parables don't understand these things because it's not given to them to understand at this time. There'll be potential at another time. Their hearts may be prepared by the Lord to receive. But you really have to go back and look. And then when we understand theologically what God says about the condition of the heart. For an example, go to Genesis chapter number 6. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it messed us all up. That goes back to that issue of not only having to deal with people's problems, but we got to deal with our own problems. But we don't have to let our mess ups mess us up. You know, we can let God deal with our mess ups.
I wish you'd write all these things down. I really do. I need you to write this down in a booklet or pencil.
Yeah.
I mean, let our mess ups mess us up.
Don't let your mess ups mess you up.
Don't. It's what about God says about a thing.
It's more important than the thing itself.
Those things need to be in a pamphlet, written down, passed out, and hammered on, so that we can get that. Because I try to hang on to those things. But they
you got it. You just quoted it, huh? Look.
Well, I mean, but there's many more to that.
Yeah. I don't know.
I was not wanting to go exactly. That's exactly how I look at it. Is these are Nickisms.
And I'm gonna share some of these things in the message this morning. Is that the Bible tells us it's not in the way of a man to even understand his own steps.
Sure.
Meaning every one of us has been influenced and inspired by multiple things. Yeah. Look in Genesis 6. Look in verse number 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was the condition of the heart of man. When you read in Romans, when it talks about that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. You get into verse 18 and it says, "But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, for men have turned the glory of God into something corruptible, and men have done this." And what Romans 1:18 through the rest of the chapter is all about is the corruptness of the heart and how man's heart has messed everything up in this life that we live. Why? Because every frame, every intent, every imagination, every thought is self-centered, is about us. That's where the problem, that's where the root of the problem is, filled with pride. Now, what did God do, though? God flooded the earth, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he ridded the earth of man with the exception of eight people. The problem, though, is that those eight people still had an evil heart.
Yeah.
Look in chapter 8. Yeah. That didn't change the condition of the heart.
No.
Now what's going to happen is the earth's going to be repopulated, Trevor, with people who still have inherited original sin. Chapter 8 and verse number, I think it's verse number 23. Let's see, 21. Let's do it there. "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma." Noah, he sacrifices. "Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing." He tells us what he's not going to do, but he says, I'm not going to do it because man's good. I'm going to do it because I'm good. Man's still bad. Man's heart's still fallen. And it's fallen from his youth. Psalm 58 says, "From the womb we come out speaking lies. We make life all about us." Look in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. When you take the fact that Romans 5 refers to Adam, he is the likeness of him who was to come. And that is saying that God had planned his work of redeeming man based on faith, not based on their goodness, but based on his work. Romans 5 tells us that Adam was like the one who was to come. So God had already had that redeeming work planned
around Jesus,
who is the second Adam, but he makes reference to the second Adam was planned before the first Adam, if you understand what I'm saying. A great picture of it is we had, remember when Jonathan and David made a covenant with one another, that they would protect one another's descendants? And then David later on said, is there any descendants of Saul out there? And he found Mephibosheth. And he came to Mephibosheth and he said, I want to show kindness to him because of my love and my agreement with his father. And he did. Well, you see, that's the picture of Jesus and his father. That the Son of God before time shows kindness to us, not based on what we do, not based on anything about us, but because of an arrangement that he and the father made before time, that he shows kindness to us. Then he invites us to his table like David did. He invites us into his home. He invites us into his presence. He says, you're like one of mine now. You eat at my table, and I'm going to restore everything that had been taken from you. And that's what Jesus does for us based on what he planned, he and the Father, before time ever began. It's a beautiful picture of what redemption is. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, look, if you would, in verse number 5. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he is like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and in the salt land, which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. So when you take all that into consideration, how God describes the human heart and its condition, and then we read the stories in the parables, and he says that there were four types of hearts out there, and one heart was considered to be good and noble, that has to mean something has taken place in that person's heart. There's been a work of grace that's been done so that they can welcome. The Word found a good place to plant and grow from there. Because outside of that, it goes back to where Jesus said in John 8, John 5, John 10, when he says, look, I told you, you cannot come to me, or you can't hear my words because you're not of my Father. You're of your father, the devil. And that's what you hear, but you don't hear my words. If you were of my father, you would hear my words, you would love me, and you would follow me. He said, so don't tear yourself up over this. It's impossible for you to hear from me and to trust me and to follow me without being of the Father. And I think that's where this good and noble heart comes in. It's a work that God does in a person. And that's why he only taught his disciples this, and why it's recorded. He's not teaching these extra things when everybody else is around. His disciples are coming to him and said, help us with this. We want to know what you mean by all this.
Even though today he got upset with Peter for not having enough faith.
Right.
What?
Yeah.
When are you going to learn this?
Right.
I've been hammering this in your head for a year and a half, 2 years now.
The dullness of the disciples.
And you ain't got it.
Well, you know, the scriptures talk about chastening and discipline, how the Lord brings things and chastening and to refine us. And that's where, as belonging to the Lord, God doesn't just let us alone when we're his. No. The enemy, on the other hand, where the scripture says that the enemy came by night in the other parable that he taught and sowed among the good seed out in the field, he sowed the tares among the wheat. An enemy has done this.
Yes.
And it imitated what God had done.
Yes.
And I think we see that often, is that among us, we'll find those that are wheat and we'll find the tares. And the tares are going to look like the wheat until it's time for harvest.
Right.
But as they sprouting and growing together, they all look the same. And that's where Jesus said, leave them alone. If you try to get rid of the tares, you're going to damage the wheat. Same way with Matthew 13 or Matthew 15. I think it might be 13, 15. It could be enough. It might be chapter 15, where he says, what my Father has not planted shall be uprooted.
Right.
The blind, let the blind lead the blind. The blind lead the blind. They're both going to fall in a ditch.
Right.
You leave them alone. You let them do what they do. But what the Father has planted will endure. And it will persevere. But if the Father didn't plant it, if he didn't put it, it's going to be uprooted. But look, let's look for it. It's in Matthew. Matthew, we're going to go. They're going to be looking for us out there. Matthew, look in 15 then. Let's see. 15. Yeah, 15, 13. I knew it was 13, 15, 15, 13. All about what defiles a man. It's not what's on the outside of what comes from the heart.
Right.
Verse 12 says, then the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You offended them? And Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.
Amen.
Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they both will fall in the ditch. You do what I called you to do, and you don't let their agenda affect you. What God's planted is going to endure, and what he doesn't plant will be uprooted. You go sow seed, and you go plant this word, and let the Father do his work, and you stick with his work, and don't be concerned what the enemy's doing.
Sure.
What the Father has not planted will be uprooted. Man, we want to be planted by him. Amen?
Amen.
We want him to plant us. Well, look, I sure miss being with y'all, but glad we was able to get back together. Yeah, freedom is something that if we're not careful, I've since God began to teach me several years back, I saw that if we wasn't careful, it was going to be our liberties, our freedoms, were going to be the very things that snared us. This unchecked liberty, this unchecked freedom, that every man believes he can do whatever he wants at the expense of everybody else, is what cuts our feet right out from under, you know. Because liberty has limits in all of our lives. But unlimited and unchecked liberty is always going to be at the expense of other people.
Amen.
And we just, I've seen this over the years, just consistently evolve to this place to where we are, people just think they can do whatever they want. And it doesn't matter if it offends or hurts or damages or destroys anybody else, they have the liberty to do that because I live in a free country. But that's not what liberty is all about, you know. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for the day. We pray that you bless this time as we gather together. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.